Good morning, everyone. It's Sunday, the 29th of March. And although we're scattered and everything's strange and different, I'm so thankful for technology that allows us in our different places to come together and hear from God's word and worship God. And having said that, though, I am really looking forward to when we can forget about making videos and be in the same place at the same time and enjoy one another's company and coming together to sing God's praises. And I pray that that day won't be too far away, and that in the meantime that we'll all stay safe and well. Now, during our service today, the big idea could be captured by one little verse in the Bible. It's 1 John chapter 4, verse 19, that says, "We love because he first loved us." And I've got a creative challenge for you all, but perhaps especially for those who would normally be in creche or in blast or would go to messy church. I want you to create something. It could be a picture, it could be a model, it might be icing on a cake, that has those words, "We love because he first loved us." And also, for reasons that will become apparent, I want it to include somewhere in it, feet. You could draw around your foot, you could print with your foot, you could just draw someone else's foot, however you want to do it. Now, in Blue Peter style, here's one that I made earlier, or someone in my house made earlier. Harris decided to print his foot in green paint, and you can see the words of the verse there. His big brother, I think, decided to copy him, and he's done the same. But I'd love to see your creations as well, and you could perhaps post them on our Facebook page as a comment underneath this video, or send it as an email. Now, what are we going to do? In a minute, I'm going to read a few verses from a psalm, and then we're going to have music. So twice in this video, there'll be a chance where the words of a song will appear on the screen. You'll hear Ailey singing and playing the piano, and it's a chance for you at home to sing along or to listen and read the words and offer them to God as our prayer. So we're going to hear from Scripture. We're going to sing to God's praises, and then there'll be a Bible reading, a talk, and then a longer time of prayer as we come to God with all the different aspects of what we're facing right now. Then we'll sing once more and we'll finish with a blessing. So let me begin with words that come from Psalm 33. The psalmist says, "No king is saved by the size of his army. No warrior escapes by his great strength. A horse is a vain hope for deliverance. Despite all its great strength, it cannot save. But the eyes of the Lord are on those who fear him, on those whose hope is in his unfailing love, to deliver them from death and keep them alive in famine. We wait in hope for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. In him our hearts rejoice, for we trust in his holy name. May your unfailing love be with us, Lord, even as we put our hope in you. Amen."
Jesus, draw me ever nearer as I labor. Blessing.
John chapter 13, verses 1 to 17. It was just before the Passover festival. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. The evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "You do not realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand." "No," said Peter, "you shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." "Then, Lord," Simon Peter replied, "not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well." Jesus answered, "Those who have had a bath need only to wash their feet. Their whole body is clean, and you are clean, though not every one of you." For he knew who was going to betray him, and that was why he said not everyone was clean. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. "Do you understand what I have done for you?" he asked them. "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them."
Let's pray. God, our Father, we thank you for the Bible and for the words that we've just heard read. But we do ask you'd help us to truly listen to what you have to say. And you know our starting point. You know if the week gone by has been too full or too empty. But please address each one of us firmly or gently as is required. We ask that you do this for your glory, and we ask it through Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, one of my heroes is the German pastor and theologian Dietrich Bonhoeffer. And towards the end of his life, before he was executed in a concentration camp, he spent time in prison, and from his prison cell he wrote some extraordinary letters. And in one letter to his closest friend he wrote this: "What is bothering me incessantly is the question of what Christianity really is, or indeed who Christ really is for us today." The kind of questions he was asking were forged by the crisis and the struggle that he was embroiled in and living through, with its national, international, and acutely personal dimensions. And we're living through a time where suddenly everything is changing, and things that we assumed would happen are not happening. Things we took for granted are suddenly revealed to be very fragile. And perhaps we need to come back to those basic questions. Who is Jesus Christ for us today? Does it make a difference knowing Jesus and following him? Either does or it doesn't. And I want us to look for answers in John's Gospel and the scene that we find in an upper room where Jesus is there with his closest disciples. At the beginning of John 13, we see that the scene is set on various levels. We're told it's coming up to Passover time. So this is the complete opposite of self-isolation, a time when people would travel and come together and be in the same place to share food, to celebrate, to remember together what God had done in the past. It's placed in the context of Jesus's ministry. His hour had come. He was closer to the end than the beginning of all the things that he had been doing. It's placed in the context of Jesus's relationship with his disciples. You know, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And then it also places it in the context of Jesus's unique relationship to God the Father. Verse 3, Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So there's all that is happening, all that has happened, all that Jesus has hinted that will happen. And right there and then, he's in this very simple scene, close friends round a table, ready to share a meal. And there's a really careful description of what Jesus did next. You know, the evening meal was already in progress. Jesus got up from the table, took off his outer clothing, wrapped a towel round his waist. He poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped round him. So there he is. He steps away from his place at the table, takes off his robe, and takes on the task and the tools of a lowly servant. The way he does it is very intentional, it's careful, methodical, and yet without fanfare. This is simply an ordinary task done properly. But we can't get away from the fact that the nature of the task was pretty grubby. He was dealing directly with dirt and grit and muck and skin and sweat. You know, those disciples whose feet he was bending down to wash, they'd called him teacher and Lord. They had sat at his feet eagerly, hanging off his every word, amazed by the things he said and the authority with which he taught them. You know, they'd taken seriously his call, his word of invitation and command. They'd made big choices. They had left behind things that were familiar, their default, in order to go with Jesus. But as Jesus, this one who was esteemed, finds himself in the room, he doesn't pull rank. He doesn't give one of those kind of knowing looks at one of them. You know, aren't you going to get on with this task? There's no attempt to preserve his own dignity. There's simply this calm movement away from all that is his to take the place of one who is humble and lowly and a servant. And this caused surprise, it caused unease. And I suspect that feeling was shared amongst all the disciples, but it is Simon Peter who gives voice to them. You know, he sees what Jesus is doing, and of course it's an act of kindness, practical service, hospitality and love. But the problem that Peter has is that it should not be Jesus doing that kind of a task. You know, they would never have expected Jesus to take on that role. They wouldn't have asked it of him. In fact, they probably wouldn't have asked it of any one of their group. It just doesn't fit. There's a mismatch. Now imagine being at a wedding reception and the bride walks in, and there she is. She's wearing her dress. It's beautiful. It's expensive. It's wholly impractical. And someone knocks over a tray and glasses are spilt and there's wine and shards of glass all over the floor. Imagine watching on as the bride hitches up her dress and gets down on hands and knees, scrabbling around the mess and the stains and the shards of glass to clear it up. You wouldn't expect it, and it would make everyone feel unbelievably awkward, I can only imagine. But there's a mismatch here. And so Peter says, Lord. And of course, no one who is addressed as Lord, and the same word, kurios, could be master, sir. This term of respect, looking up, expects to be addressing someone who's performing the lowliest, mankiest job in the household. He says, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? He's calling out the absurdity of the situation. You know, this is his Lord, not his servant. You know, he's happily offered Jesus, you know, his first and his best and his loyalty, but he doesn't want Jesus to have anything to do with what's sticking to his feet and stinking the room out. So in his protestations, you know, Peter is displaying at once a love. He wants to preserve Jesus's honour and dignity. He sees Jesus as someone special and set apart, and he wants that to remain the case. But there's also something else in his protest. Peter is unwilling to accept the gift that is freely offered. There's something within him, pride, a concern that he doesn't need or want to be helped in that way. And Jesus detects this. He says, "Peter, you don't realise now what I'm doing, but later you will understand." And this misunderstanding, or not quite snagging what's happening, is a pattern that we'll see again and again in these chapters. What Jesus is doing seems totally incomprehensible, absurd, in isolation. But actually it's just typical of the whole movement and shape of Jesus's life and ministry. It's all a descent, coming from heaven to earth and space, from eternity to being grounded in time, from deity to humanity, from cosmic sovereignty to a common towel and dirty feet. This is the Word made flesh. This for those who in time will see what has happened is a picture of God drawing close, plumbing the depth, descending on bended knee to the stained feet of those who he loves and will serve and will save even at cost. Jesus is telling them something about love, and they've called him teacher, and they are his students. And yet it doesn't come in the form of a lecture from on high. He doesn't offer them principles or maxims for life detached from any concrete reality. He doesn't give them something that is beautiful aesthetically to pull the heartstrings. Instead, he gets on with a necessary task, this concrete act of utter humility. And even the way Jesus does it, there's no pause for applause. He doesn't stop before he does it and says, "Right, okay, teaching point, watch and learn." Jesus simply displays who he is in relation to his friends in a practical act. He is the man for others. He is God, not just with us, present, but God for us, pouring out love. And it goes against the grain for Peter and for all those disciples. But yet they love Jesus, and so they want him to see only their best. They want to be first. They want to be sufficient so that they themselves can give. And we want that as well. We want to be self-made men, self-made women, standing on our own two feet. And sometimes it's hard to accept a gift freely offered. I mean, I've been involved more than once in one of those daft conversations when the bill is presented in a cafe or a bar or a restaurant, whatever. I've certainly seen it with others, where there's almost like a tennis match argument over who gets to be the one who pays the bill. Not trying to dodge it, but preferring to be the one giving than to be in any sense in someone else's debt. But Jesus does, and this is the whole shape of his ministry. Jesus comes to do something for us that we won't and we actually can't do for ourselves. He does it out of love, and he does it at cost to himself, and he does it insistently. And Peter is still bristling at this point. You know, he sets out his stall. He says, "No, it's not just you won't wash my feet tonight, you will never wash my feet." He loves Jesus, he wants to honour him, but he wants it on the terms that he already has mapped out in his own mind. And he's now living in a tension. He's calling Jesus Lord, and yet he's saying no. You know, there's a part of Peter that is not thinking about anyone other than himself. Perhaps he's thinking, you know, I've got this. I could take care of this. I could wash my own feet and spare you, Jesus. Perhaps he's airbrushing reality. It's like, no, really, I'm fine. Thanks. Thanks, but no thanks. And maybe there's that sense where he knows that he's not worthy of this act of generosity. Perhaps he could cope with anyone else in the room having their feet washed, but not him. You know, don't bother with me. But this looking in stops him from looking up and seeing that Jesus is poised, ready with water and towel, prepared to serve him and bless him without him asking, and before he acknowledges any need. Jesus sets the terms. Unless I wash you, you'll have no part with me. If there's to be a relationship here, a real relationship, you know, who is Jesus Christ for us today? Is he over there, out there, back then? If you're to have any part with me, a real relationship that's not just being in the same space, being in the same room, being part of the same club, if there's to be something profound, there's got to be an acceptance on the part of Peter of what Jesus offers. And Jesus offers Peter what he truly needs. He doesn't understand now, but he will understand later, that Jesus is going to do something costly, something that is in a sense humiliating, and he is going to do it for the Peters of this world. He washes the feet of Judas, who would betray him. And he would die for the sins of a world that had turned from God. You know, Peter betrays a struggle that lots of us have of being willing to accept the help of others or even acknowledge our needs. And the last couple of weeks have been completely discombobulating on lots of levels. And part of it is that sense of helplessness. We're waiting for decisions from others. We are counting on others being responsible and buying in. We're depending on the NHS doctors and those who could trying to procure ventilators and everything else. And what are we to do? Yeah, okay, we follow the instructions, we wash our hands, we pray, but it feels out of our hands. And Jesus comes to his disciples and says, look, I'm going to do something for you. I'm doing it for you out of love. It is costly, it is difficult. Let me love you. And then Peter, just to cap it all, tries to overcorrect. He goes from saying, you'll never wash me, to, well then, Lord, not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well. You know, he enthusiastic, exuberant Peter as ever. But he's missing the point. It's not about what he does or what he says or what he demands. It's not about outdoing the others in the room. You know, the poet Lucy Shaw asks, why must we compete to be first? Have we forgotten how you took so simply cool water and a towel for our feet? So who is Jesus Christ for us today? Well, we need to begin by remembering, not forgetting, the very character of Jesus and his ministry. He's the one who gets down and rolls up his sleeve, gets his hands dirty, dealing with the mess. This is a servant king. This is someone who gives. This is grace. And like Peter, there is part of us that will bristle, part of us that will resist, either thinking ourselves sufficient without it or unworthy to accept it. But they are not the terms on which the gift is offered. It's not anything to do with us. It's a reflection of who Christ is, who he was in that upper room, who he was as he went to the cross, and the shame of that death and the pain and the separation. And having shown who he is, he then changes the whole shape of the conversation. He does go into a more explicitly teaching mode. And he wants that those who follow him, his friends, to see a couple of things. He wants to see that A task that is not too lowly, not beneath Jesus' station, is surely therefore not beneath those who follow him. And if you're trying to spell out what the Christian life looks like, yes, there is adventure, yes, there is joy, but a lot of it is about rolling up your sleeves and being willing to serve others, to put the other person first. And actually, a huge challenge to the Christian church is seeing what is the might should be the default mindset of the Christian played out in huge swathes of our society, as they've recognised in the face of the current crisis that self-interest is not going to cut it. But actually, we have to work to serve one another. And some of the tasks involved will not be attractive. It might involve having a conversation with someone who's not easy to relate to. But you know that otherwise they would be lonely and left outside. It might involve doing jobs that are usually someone else's. I'll pay someone to do that. And this is the challenge. And yet the wonderful encouragement is that Jesus doesn't say, you'll be such a blessing to others. That's true, just as he was a blessing to his disciples. Their feet were dirty, now they're clean. But they themselves will be blessed if you do them. So we need to look for that blessing as we head into another week. Different circumstances, but new opportunities. How can we encourage? How can we serve? How can we do the task that no one else would do? How can we do it well, without fanfare, without fuss? How will we receive this blessing? We're now going to take some time to turn to God with all the things that we're facing at the moment as we speak to him in prayer. The way that we're going to do this is there are going to be seven short prayers interspersed with verses from Scripture. Let us pray.
And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age.
Heavenly Father, this is the first day of the week when you raised Jesus from the dead. In the name of our risen Lord and Saviour, we have the confidence to pray for our sinful and hurting world, remembering how Jesus went around doing good and healing the sick. In your sovereign grace and kindness, come down to us and help us at this hour of our need. Lift this plague from your human family. Comfort the bereaved, heal the sick, reassure the frightened, and strengthen all those who are working in the front line for the health and well-being of others. As we look to meet the needs of those around us, help us to be fearless witnesses to Jesus. In his precious name, amen.
Everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities.
Lord, you hold all things in your hand, and nothing will thwart your holy and loving purposes. Hear our cry for all those in authority over us through this testing time. We pray for our Prime Minister and the First Minister and their governments, and for our civil servants, and for the medical and scientific authorities who have such far-reaching influence across our nation. Grant them a strong sense of unity and dedication. Grant them wisdom, courage, and compassion as they make decisions that affect all of our lives. May they be sustained by both the love and professionalism of those around them, and sense in the good that they seek to do your calling and character through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
And all those who touched him were healed.
Almighty God and Father, your love is shown in the healing compassion of Jesus, and we know you want none to perish. Remove this disease from us. We pray today for all in the front line of our health services, in the NHS and in the private sector, for all doctors and nurses, in hospitals, GP surgeries, clinics and care homes, for managers, porters, drivers, cleaners and security personnel, for those in the ambulance service. We remember those in research institutions seeking effective drugs and vaccines to combat this virus. Father, protect all these, your servants, in their daily work. Grant them the necessary resources and bless us as we pray for and support them. Take away our fears and point us to the hope we have in Jesus. For his sake, amen.
Each one gathered as much as he needed.
Father God, you have set us in a beautiful and fruitful world and provided for us abundantly enough for all. We pray today for all involved in the supply of our daily food and medicines, for farmers and fishermen, for all in food processing, packaging and distribution, transport and retail, for those in pharmacies and chemists at this time of threatening crisis. We pray for your continuing provision and protection, and for patience, wisdom and a concern to serve others. Father, help us through this time to remember your sovereign grace, so freely given in Jesus, as we do all we can, forgetting ourselves, to support those around us, and meet generously the needs of our families, friends and neighbours, through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord.
God and Father, you have given us the example of sacrifice and service in the life, death and resurrection of Jesus, and taught us that it is the love of money that is at the root of all evil. We pray for all in the financial services industry, for bankers, traders and agents in investment and insurance, and for all officials and staff in our Treasury and in the Bank of England. At this time of severe financial and economic disruption, help them to see and to serve the cause of justice and fairness by being united in seeking the common good and safeguarding the employment and income of all our people. Make each one of us willing to pay the cost of maintaining our economy and seeing that all are provided for, especially the poor, the homeless, the unemployed and the refugee. For Jesus' sake, amen.
A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another.
Holy God, we live in a fallen, broken and needy world, and we share together in the sin that brought death into the world. Yet through your common grace, you have enabled women and men to unite with compassion and kindness in the face of our suffering. We pray today for all teachers and school staff, continuing to serve the children and families of key workers. We pray too for those at daily work maintaining our utilities and public services, for our armed forces, police, fire and rescue, and those in the prison service. Keep safe these public workers who serve us all, and grant them to know they do your will. Lighten our darkness with the bright hope we have in Jesus. May we not be afraid, but rejoice in the truth of your word and the comfort of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.
And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations.
Father, you have assured us that you so loved the world that you gave us your Son, Jesus Christ, to be the source of our forgiveness and our peace, and of our eternal hope. Help us to remember that the COVID-19 virus now threatens us all, and thousands suffer in many lands. So lead us to pray not only for ourselves, but also for others across the world. Drive back this disease everywhere, and raise up many doctors, nurses, and others to be agents of your healing and wholeness. Give special grace to Christians in the service they give. May their refusal to be afraid and their trust in you bring many to know and confess Jesus as Saviour and Lord, in and through him. Amen.
I surrender all.
we love because he first loved us. 1 John 4, verse 19. We've heard again about God's love for us in Christ, and we've been encouraged to follow his example and to love and serve one another. Now, these have been strange, difficult weeks, but I've been so encouraged speaking to people and hearing about how they have been loving one another. And even within our small church family, examples of courageous service, practical kindness, helpfulness, thoughtfulness, being a good friend, being a good neighbour. And I'd encourage you, persevere as we persevere in prayer. I'm grateful to those who helped put this together, various Sinclairs and Ailey as well. Really appreciate that. And a good friend of mine, Andrew Anderson, who helped shape that 7-part prayer. Now, as I say goodbye, I'd encourage you to take part in the Oasis from Home, or the virtual Oasis that's been prepared. If you don't know what I'm talking about, you can email afterhours@partictrinity.org.uk and you can find out more. But let me leave you with a word of blessing. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all, now and forevermore. Amen. Bye.